I just want to echo what Steve has already said. Number one, I just want to thank the Lord. Two, I want to thank Eric and Tim and Kristen. And Kristen, I too want to echo and say thank you for sharing what God has showed you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking through Steve. And all of it ties in. This morning, y'all know that the series that I've been preaching is The Promises of God in Christ. And the reason that I have felt impressed to begin to dig more and look at the promises for myself and then present them to you is these promises are those things which we can tie on to and anchor on to and know that God's Word is true. And even in the songs that we've sang this morning that have already been alluded to by Steve, I know that there are those sitting here that you're in the waiting, right? And that's an okay place to be as long as we know that we're anchored in the right place because God's Word, He is a promise keeper. And I had the image, as we were singing, and Kristen had talked about confidence, and we being in a place of confidence comes from knowing what the Lord has said and being able to put your anchor there and saying, no matter what's going on around me, I know I'm anchored in the right place because God's Word is true. That we've built on the right foundation and not the sinking sand. And I had the image of the best vacation I've ever been on was some years ago when we just had four children. And only four children. And Katie's brother had invited us and several other family members, flew us up to Canada, all to the West Coast, to the Okanagan Lake, and rented this big, beautiful home. And he rented this home on the lake, and then in addition to that, he rented a big houseboat to be tied off at night and one that we would use during the day. But the homeowner that was renting the home out had specifically stated, I don't want you leaving the boat tied to my dock at nighttime. It was amazing the shift from daytime to nighttime and the wind that would come down the channel of that lake where we were staying. At day, the water was just as calm and as crystal clear as you can imagine, but every evening, like clockwork, a wind would come through and the waters would become rough, and if that boat was left in place tied to that dock, it would just beat upon that dock, and he'd had to invest quite a bit of money over the years repairing it and requested that if you're going to rent a big houseboat like that, you're going to have to move it out to the middle of the bay each night and find a way to anchor it and then have a little dinghy and come back into shore because I don't want it tied onto my deal. Okay. Well, we learned our lessons quickly the very first night as we didn't anchor well. And the bottom of this lake where we were staying at this particular location is a big lake. So this area is a very sandy, silty bottom. And I think we had all went to bed. It was pretty late, and we had one of the Canadian neighbors who are supposed to always be friendly, but I didn't find them too friendly, come running over quite vehemently, quite upset about the boat out in the middle of the bay that was tearing up her hydraulic water lines that were underground. Apparently, in the middle of the night, the anchors had come loose from the bottom because there wasn't really much to grab onto, and the boat had begun to be pushed and dragged across the bottom, and those anchors were ripping up her submerged lines in the water, and she was quite concerned. And so in the middle of the night, we had to swim out there in the cold water and try to re-anchor this boat. Once we did get it re-anchored and anchored in the right spot, it didn't matter the feelings. It didn't matter the waves. Once it was anchored correctly, no matter what was beating upon it, it stayed its course and stayed in position. And that's where we want to be, in a place of confidence. And that's what's motivated me to want to talk about the promises of God, that we can be in a place no matter what's going on around us, that we know what God has said, and that's where we're anchored, and nothing can move us from that. Because we have an expectation. He has said it. He will do it. I know that I can say things and not follow through, but God is not like man that He can lie. If He has said it, He will do it. And so that brings us again, and I'm going to cut out some of my notes this morning. I've got lots of notes. I'm going to have to whittle those down, I think. I think some of it we will forego this morning. But this is, again, is The Promises of God in Christ. This is part 12, subtitled Vigilant Authority. Not vigilante, vigilant. So if you want vigilante authority, I've heard of a town called the town of Chaz that you could move to, though I don't recommend it. Many of the things that they have declared to be against, they have immediately erected and set up, just like the thing that they claim to be coming out from underneath. A few of us guys were talking about this in the back earlier. There's many things that we could discuss, but one of the things that I find very ironic with some of the Antifa group and then the Black Lives Matter group that are a part of this new republic settlement have declared themselves completely autonomous, meaning they don't want anything to do with the outside world. They don't need anything. They're against the capitalistic culture that we've has been created and that we live in. And yet, on the outskirts of their community, there are these signs that they have erected talking about some of the supplies that they need. Well, where are they wanting these supplies to come from? They've declared themselves completely autonomous. Ought they to be producing these things amongst themselves? But it's just, it's sad. But even in the midst of that, this is not a part of my sermon, but I just want to read something to you. And I listened to a testimony this week that was just so precious to me about a Jewish brother who came to faith in Christ when he was a young man. And he, too, had been caught up in some of the same type of movements. He said, I can relate with these people. I know we laugh about them. He said, but I was right there with them. I grew up in a Jewish home. We were not strict in our religion, but I went through bar mitzvah. I went through some of the very cultural distinctions of growing up Jewish. But at 16, I declared myself an atheist. I had joined some groups that were desirous of anarchy. I was a part of a group that was arrested by the police and thrown in jail. And yet through this, he was a musician, he had encountered a Christian who had later discipled him. But all the while, this man was just bearing witness of the goodness of Jesus or Yeshua the Christ. And God was dealing with this young Jewish man in the midst of his atheism, in the midst of his desire for anarchy and no government. And God just grabbed a hold of him. And today he's one of the most productive Christians living in Israel, loves God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. And it's just amazing to hear his testimony. And so it just reminded me that when we begin to laugh and balk about the foolishness and the idiocy of some of the things that we see around us, be careful, because God is at work there too, and he may want to use you to reach those people. And so I'll read just real quick. Again, this is not a part of the main sermon this morning, but in Titus chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says, put them, speaking of the believers, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So I just remind you to honor those that are in authority. As we've already discussed prior to this, as we began the service this morning, there is a higher authority, but recognize that that higher authority, that is God and Christ and His church, the King being Jesus, has called you to submit to the rest of the authorities. The only time to go against that is when it contradicts His authority. And so I want to be very careful to honor those authorities. But let's pick up this morning. I'm going to pick up with some of the things that we said the last time that I preached. We said last time that the Word of God teaches us there is a war going on. There are two diametrically opposed kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy of this world. And that is how we began our series, recognizing that all this began back in the garden when the enemy deceived Eve and Adam abdicated, stepped away from, did not walk in the role of authority that he had been given by Christ. We said, the kingdom of our God now in real time is not one where we are grabbing up land and possessions. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, speaking of Jesus, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When we talk about the captives being set free, when we talk about oppressors being, when we talk about being delivered from oppression, we're not talking about, that may not work itself out always in the physical, meaning Slavery, for example, has been a part of the human experience since almost the beginning of creation, where one individual seeks to rise up and oppress another for their own benefit, for their own pleasures. It's sad. It has happened to blacks en masse via the white man and some black men working against their brethren to sell them to white men. It's happened from white men to white men and white men to Asian men and Asian men to these men. It's happened across cultures throughout time. Saying that, even in the midst of that, there is a place in Christ where you can still be free. Meaning that though you might be a slave in the flesh and belong, according to a piece of paper, to another man, you could be free in Christ and not be in bondage in your person. At liberty, having something that no one can take away from you, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though it's a fictional work, one of my favorite books, and if you haven't read it, I suggest that you do, is Uncle Tom's Cabin. I don't know about y'all, but over the years I've heard many times through many different media, through different movies, and through different people. Eric, you might know more about this than me, but in black culture you'll often hear someone say, "Don't call me no Uncle Tom." And now, I can't speak to that. I didn't grow up in that culture. What I can say, having read the book, is, as a Christian, I would be honored if someone called me an Uncle Tom. I've never understood, being in Christ, that being slanderous. Uncle Tom is someone who I would desire to emulate, that he had a desire. He was so sound in Christ and his person that he prayed for the salvation not only of his fellow slaves, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, but he prayed also for his taskmasters, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. And I think, how could we not as Christians want that when that's exactly what Christ has called us to? Amongst Christian, that ought not be slanderous. It ought to be a privilege to be called such. That you have come to the place where that you are so dead to self, that you have such a love for people, that you, like Jesus, like Stephen, could say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And look at all men, not judging after the flesh, but see someone who will either spend eternity in damnation or eternity in salvation, and hope for that salvation. We said again, speaking of this war, it's not always been so. And there are promises that we've yet to touch upon that do touch upon this earth. Christ is coming back. We talk about a heaven out there, but He is going to establish a physical kingdom on this earth. And His chosen people are a part of that. That there is hope for the church that makes up Gentiles and Jews in the promised people of the original covenant, that He will bring them back to their land. And part of our hope and expectation of His return is in those things being accomplished in them. That there is hope for the church because of them. That our whole reason for being was, in part, was to provoke them to jealousy. But again, that's not a part of this morning's service. But the fact is, there is a place where these two realms meet, both in the physical and the spiritual. Just like in the Garden of Eden. But again, we mentioned in that garden where these two realms were one and then got separated, the enemy obtained territory in the war when Adam in the garden abdicated his God-given authority, Adam and Eve becoming shadows of the persons they had been in God's covering. But as we have seen from that very scene in the garden, God promised a seed that would crush the head of the serpent and has sent the second Adam, the man Jesus, who walked in true holiness and reclaimed and exercised His authority. And guess what? That authority has been given and passed on to you. And that's where we are this morning. That's where we were the last time that I preached. And our core text for this series, because God had promised back in Genesis that He would crush the head of the serpent, that He would make these things right. All these things are found, yea and amen, in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him, that being in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. These things are meant to be fulfilled and come to fruition because there are a people in the waiting and trusting God's Word to bear fruit in their lives. That we can say, what He has said will come to pass, and if no one else is going to stand and believe, Lord, here I am, use me, show Yourself strong on my behalf. I believe You, Lord. And He says, I see that. All it takes is just a grain, and I can work with that. I can bear fruit in that. You just have to offer what You... Lord, help mine unbelief. Offer what You have. I can work with that. Just trust me. I'm going to read the text that we read last week. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And we read that again because we always want to see the connection between what God has said yesterday and what He's fulfilling today. That God, when He speaks, no matter whether a day passes, a month passes, a year passes, or 100 years pass, His Word will come true. And so hundreds of years later, after Isaiah had been on the scene, enter the person Jesus. Jesus in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, says this, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Remember, He had just come off the mountain, having fasted for 40 days and being tempted of the devil. And now He's returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee. "And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So He's standing before you just like me. And He begins to read. "And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" What's interesting about this passage, we said last time, if you would, that this is Jesus' mission statement. Now, it's going to be expressed in other ways and other places, but this really encompasses the whole. He has come to the earth to set captives free, to preach good news. And when you look at it in context and the different ways that He approaches this and what's being expressed, He is touching on the whole man. No matter how you divide this up, no matter how theologians discuss this person, this body, there's a general agreement that we're made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And Jesus is touching upon all those things. When He saves people, He saves them wholly. And so when we join Him in that work, we want to be in the work of seeing people saved wholly. We read on last time, just showing forth that part of this captivity that the enemy has people under, Jesus, because in context, when you read the whole passage, after He declares this, you immediately see these works manifest themselves in the life of Jesus. So we look on at verse 21b, and it says this. He said, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And going on, it says, "And He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" Now, we're going to look at a few definitions here momentarily, but before we do, this is very important, and we'll touch on this again in a minute. It's very important that as the church, we recognize that if we're called upon to speak, we all are in agreement that we want to do our best job speaking. There's no reason to be lazy about it. I want to prepare and try to articulate myself well, but if all I focus on is the articulation of what I'm saying and trying to be a good orator, we've missed the mark. Because if we're not the church in power, then we're really not the church. Paul said, "I didn't come to you with eloquent words, but I came to you in what?" Speaking to the Corinthians. What did he come to them with? But in power and in the demonstration of the Spirit. If we're not meeting up to that, we're not being what Christ has called us to be. I got a quote here that someone had just shared this morning, and I really like this. I'll read it right now. This is from William Booth. He said this, "The chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." What do you think about that first part? We have no true religion if the Holy Spirit is not a part of it. Everything that we've been called to do is Him working through us and in us and around us. There's nothing we've been called to do apart from Him. Anything that happens amongst us, it happens because someone is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If it's anything less, it's really not of God. I mean, we can bring forth our opinions and wisdom, and we can say like Paul, and we can say like Steve has done any certain times, "I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I believe I have the mind of Christ, and here is what I see." And that can be sound. But we want to be a people that are discerning of what the Spirit is saying and what He's doing. And it is, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord is doing. This is what He has done. And this is what He continues to do. And this is what He's doing right now. That not only is it someone speaking well, it's someone demonstrating in power, seeing people delivered, seeing people healed, seeing people set free. That's what Jesus came to do. But it does take both. It's our words going forth with power because the Holy Spirit is a part of them. Briefly, just a few words here that we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We see the word anoint, meaning set apart. And we know that Christ was set apart, but we know that when we've been called of Christ, we too have been set apart. Most often in the Scriptures, when we speak of Christians being anointed, we're talking about them being set apart and anointed with the Holy Ghost, the very same Holy Ghost that had come upon Jesus. And we do well to remember that Jesus didn't do any of the works that we see Him doing until after He'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. The same disciples that we want to emulate, that followed Jesus and were there at His ascension, He said, wait before they went forth and did the work that He called them to until after what? They'd received the Holy Spirit. Just a verse to throw this out there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21-22. "Now He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us..." Anointed who? Is Paul speaking about himself? No, us, the Christian body. He who has anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Guys, He has anointed you. He has set you apart for a task. Remember, we've been called to the very same work that Christ has done. I can't express that enough, that the things that we read about that Christ came to do, the very captives that He came to set free, guys, you have a mission and a purpose. You're not meant to be splashed around in the water wondering what you're meant to do. You have a course of action to take. There is a direction. There is a place that we're to be headed. Preaching the gospel is a phrase used here, and this is all lumped together when you look it up. It means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings of the joyful tidings of God's kindness, in particular of the messianic blessings. And the New Testament uses especially of the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ and of what relates to His salvation. Again, just a few verses here. Matthew 11:5, Jesus responding to John's disciples as to whether He was the Christ. I love this. "Are you the one that we were to wait for? John wants to know. He sent us to ask." And what is Jesus' response? "Tell John this. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me." To receive that blessing, you have to receive it as the good news that it is. If that good news offends you, you can't receive that blessing. But hearing it and recognizing it for what it is. And who recognizes it? Those that are poor. So we want to look at what poor is, scripturally speaking. But just notice that all these things are together. The whole work of Christ together is all these things together. It's not one without the other. All these things are meant to follow those that follow Christ. I want to give you a quote again that I gave last time I preached from Francis McNutt. He said this, writing on the existence of kinds of evil spirits, he says this, "Because of the multitudes of sick and oppressed, Jesus shared His authority as the Son of God with His disciples. And every time He sent them out to preach, He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and sickness. That same word that we looked at last time, and we'll look again in this morning, that word authority and power, it's translated power in some places and authority in others. So you could just as easily say He gave them authority over the demons and He gave them authority to command sicknesses to go. He gave them power over the demons. He gave them power to command the sicknesses to go. It really doesn't get much clearer our position in Christ and the work that He's called us to do. Listen, He says, again, these are Francis McNutt's thoughts on these passages. He says, it is as if the 12 and the 72 who He sent out would not have been able to preach the good news unless they were also able to back up their message by showing that the kingdom of God truly was at hand, by casting out evil spirits and healing the sick. Again, so that it's not my words, but it's the Scriptures, John 14:12, verily, verily, or truly, truly, said Jesus, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Let's briefly look at what it meant to be, he's preaching the gospel to the poor. To be sure, this does mean those that are poor, physically poor, but it means more than that. Reduced to beggary, begging, asking alms, destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor, lowly, afflicted, destitute of the Christian virtues and eternal riches, helpless, powerless, and this is what I want you to kind of key in on here, powerless to accomplish an end. I like that phrase because when you look at it in that way, it encompasses everyone. Because there is no one that is able to accomplish the end of making themselves righteous before God apart from the blood of Jesus. And so if everyone would see themselves in the light of the truth, His law came so that sin may abound. And if everyone truly recognizes that they can't fully obtain under the law to establish their own righteousness, they can recognize their need for the sacrifice of Jesus. Oh, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call those that were sick. Those that are well don't need a physician, but those that are sick. The problem is humanity not recognizing their own sickness. I came to call the poor, those that recognize that they are not able in their own power to accomplish this end. Poor or needy, lacking in anything, destitute of wealth of learning, and intellectual culture which the schools afford them, men of this class most readily, those that aren't learned often are the ones that most readily give themselves up to Christ's teaching. Well, that's just because they're ignorant. Not so, it's because they're not so heady, not so high-minded. Paul talks about this in Romans, that those that are learned are not the ones that quickly come to Christ, but it's those of low estate that are often so quick to come, recognizing their need and putting their hope in Him. Again, just a few references here, Matthew 5:3. He blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 26:11. For you have the poor always with you, speaking of those that truly are materially poor, but you have me not always. Galatians 4:9, Paul uses the word, interpreting it beggarly. He says, he's rebuking the Galatians because they're beginning to go into another gospel. They're not trusting Christ and the work that He finished. They're wanting to go under the law and try to establish their righteousness via the law. We know that Paul gets pretty upset about that. It's very dangerous to do so. And he says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how have you turned again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, meaning they've begun observing days and holy days and thinking that these things will then establish them before God, and they won't. Just a quick aside here, guys. Remember, Paul writes in one of his letters, he says that, did you come into Christ circumcised? Did you come a Jew? Don't try to not become a Jew. Did you come uncircumcised? Well, then don't try to become circumcised. As you came into Christ, so be and stay in Christ, meaning He doesn't try to make Jews un-Jewish, but He doesn't try to make Gentiles turn into Jews. That as you were called, He does make us new creatures and the things that are put upon us, but it's not what here the disciples and believers in Christ were trying to do. And Paul recognized that, and he was attacking that and saying, don't go that direction. And again, in James 2:6, but you have despised the poor, writing to the 12 scattered tribes, he says, but you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? And there's a lot that hit me when I read that this week in preparing for this, though I'm not going to preach on it this morning. But just again, recognizing that we so often We want to be before the crowds. We want to be in the big church building where we have a lot of influence and there's a lot of people listening. But Jesus' ministry, though he went into the synagogues and taught, so often where do we find it? We find it in the streets. If you want to catch fish, go find where the fish are. Meaning, he preached the gospel to the poor. Let's interact with our neighbors. Let's interact with those that God has placed around us. To my shame, I still don't even know some of my neighbors. I ought to know these people. Let's move on here. Quickly, captives. Properly, this is the only place that this word is used in the New Testament. But it means a prisoner of war. But we quickly get the idea. There are other passages that talk about the enemy taking people captive. Real quickly, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And you, speaking of the believers, hath he quickened," meaning brought life to, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lives in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And once more in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So we see that the word backs this up. Guys, people are in captivity. We know that they're fighting their own flesh, which is why the enemy has such an easy time, because the flesh is so weak, and so he plays into that. We know that they're fighting the systems of the world and the lust thereof and the pride of life and all the things that breeds that naturally the flesh just wants to cave into anyway and give into that path of least resistance. But we have been awakened, we've been enlightened, we've been quickened, that we no longer have to be slaves to those things, that our minds are now set free, that they can be renewed according to the Word of God, that our bodies are set free, that we don't have to be led of the flesh, that we can be led of the Spirit, that our spirits are made alive in Christ and quickened. And I do want to touch on one more time, and guys, I'm going to go quick here, that word authority, because it's so important to this part of this message that you recognize the authority that has been given you in Christ. Again, this means power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, or if you would, really, you're not completely free. You're free in Christ, you're at liberty in Christ to do as He commands, but you're always, always under some type of authority. The question is, what authority do you want to be under? We joked a little bit about the Republic of Chaz and saying that they didn't want the authority they were under, but there's already been a new authority that's been established. And they're policing their own little six-block city that they've created. You're always going to be under someone's authority. The question is whether it will be God's godly authority or will it be the enemy's. Leave or permission. Physical and mental power. Ability or strength which one is endued. Formerly I had no strength to save myself, but now I've been saved and I have strength to accomplish those things that God has called me to accomplish. So do you. The power of authority or influence, and of right, the power or rule of government. Again, the King James Version translates it power 69 times, authority 29 times, right 2 times, liberty 1 time, jurisdiction 1 time, and strength 1 time. I love the fact that this is the same word the Roman centurion expressed when Jesus marveled at his face, saying, "I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but just say the word," said this centurion to Jesus, "I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, cometh, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And it says that Jesus marveled. This man's faith is something to learn from. And he had an understanding of faith because he understood how authority worked. And we can understand how we can operate in this world around us because of right authority, because of the authority that's placed in the church and now in the individuals that make up that church. We recognize the authority that is ours in Christ. This man said, I don't need you to come to my house. I'm not even worried that you should come to my house. I know that all you have to do is say the word and it'll be done. And so, too, all we have to do is say the words, as long as it's according to the truth in Christ Jesus and the things that He's given us authority in, the realms that He's placed authority in. Now, let's get to the meat of this, and this won't take long. I want to be quick here. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have been given a command to do the works that Jesus did, to go forth and preach the gospel to the poor, to reason with all men that will allow us to reason with them about the goodness of God in Christ and what it means to be made right with Him, to show forth His power in seeing people set free from demonic oppression, both the unsaved and the saved. Something we have touched upon a little bit last time is, I have not always been in the position that I thought that a born-again believer could be, for lack of a better term, possessed of a demon. But the truth is, the Scriptures do not bear that out, and experience in those that have been a part of deliverance ministry does not bear that out. Christians, if not walking in the authority and the mind of Christ that has been given them, open themselves up to the enemy, they can be both oppressed and have very real manifestations of possession take place. I just read a testimony this week in preparing and leading up to this morning of a minister who had for years taught that a Christian could not be possessed. Again, for lack of a better word, what that means, it's better to say oppressed, but because that term is not used as often, I want you to get the picture of someone, demons inhabiting them, and that doesn't mean they're constantly manifesting themselves. You wouldn't see it that way, just as in many lives of many people. It's a very rare case where someone is so possessed that constantly you see that demonic manifestation occurring, like the man in the tombs who was constantly being chained up and ripping the chains and cutting himself and those things. Often these things don't manifest until the truth begins to be expressed and you begin to practice deliverance and trying to pray over something that they're having a hard time overcoming, and then demons realize that they're being dealt with, and now they're going to have to leave, and they start trying to resist that. So going back to this story, this man had preached that a born-again believer could not be possessed of a devil. And he taught this for years, but they had invited a minister to come in who had practiced in the deliverance ministry for years. And as he was preaching, at the end of his preaching, he said, it's again, because it's not just preaching, but in demonstration, he said, I'm now going to open this up to begin praying over people that believe they need deliverance. And the very first person to come down was the preacher's wife. And when he began praying for her, she began shouting and screaming profanities and writhing on the floor, things that they never would have expected. But she was delivered there in that hour and never had another bout with those demons that as she talked about it later, she knew for years that though she had been saved, that there was a sullenness and a darkness over her, that she didn't walk in the joy of the Lord. And she knew that there was something that was stopping that. But again, remember guys, if there is something being taught like healing isn't for you, how do you get to the place of faith where you can claim healing for you? If you're being taught that that can't happen to a believer, how do you get to the place where you can be delivered from that when you don't even recognize its reality? And so, again, that's not what this morning was about, but I just want you to recognize that I've kind of swayed my position, and we need to be careful and open to what's going on in someone's life so we can be of a real help to them if that's what's happened. I do believe that you have authority in Christ not to see that happen, but if you're not exercising that authority, truly, you can be oppressed. That's why there's so many warnings in the Scripture about resisting the enemy. Listen to this. Y'all, please forgive me. I feel like I'm really... This is longer than I anticipated. Mark chapter 13, verse 34 says this: For the Son of Man, listen guys, this is where, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. Jesus speaking of His ascension and departing for a time before He returns. Who left His house and gave authority, that same authority we've been talking about, and gave authority to His servants. If you've been born again in Christ Jesus, and you are a part of His church, you are a servant unto Him, and you serve Him gladly. And you, not just the preacher, not just the elder, not just the prophet, not just those that walk into the apostolic ministry, you, as His servant, bear that authority upon your person. He says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every," y'all say every, "every man," not just some within the church, but to every one of these servants when he left. He gave what? His work. Meaning, there was a work for each one of them to do. "And commanded the porter to watch." He says, "Watch ye," speaking to his servants, "watch ye, therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say unto you, I say unto all." So everyone has been given their work. Everyone that is a servant has been given authority. And now what I say unto you here that are with me right now, I say unto all, watch. You've been given a command. You've been given a work. You've been given authority to do that work. And I'm telling you, you need to watch. And so I want you to key in on a couple things here. You have been given a great work. You have been given the authority to carry out that work. And you have been given the power to perform the task given. But there's something you're going to need to do during that tenure before His return. You're going to need to watch. If you're going to maintain the authority that has been given you, you have to watch. We've been looking at a lot of words this morning. That word watch, it means exactly what it says, to watch. It means give a strict attention to be cautious, to be active, to take heed, lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. 1 Peter 5:8 expresses it this way, "Be sober, be vigilant," which is where we get our subtitle this morning, "vigilant authority, because your adversary, the devil," guys, you have a very real adversary. It says he walks around as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, "whom you are to resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Why warn that the devil is walking around seeking to devour someone if he doesn't have the ability to devour? Why warn that you need to be steadfast in your faith if there's not a reason to be resisting? If he's completely powerless, then we have no need to resist. But he does still have authority where authority is given and where people don't know their rights as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that again brings us full circle to why we want to know the promises that God has given so that we can hold on to the anchor so that when the enemy comes, no matter how he beats upon that ship, we know that we've anchored well and the ship's not going anywhere. We can resist. I want to give you three things, and you think, three things, my goodness, three things to watch in. You need to be vigilant to stand in faith. You need to be vigilant to kneel in prayer. And you need to be vigilant to walk in the work that you have been called to. Real quickly, be vigilant to stand in faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." That means equip yourself like men. You've been called in Christ. You have been given everything necessary to walk in temperance, to walk in self-control, to walk in authority, to see captives delivered. And you have to take ownership of this. Meaning, you've been given His Word. We have so many resources at our disposal. It's such a shame that there's so much information out there, just like the Scripture said there would be, and yet there's such a lack of real knowledge. That of all people, we live in a state where most of us have so many different variations of the Bible at our disposal, and yet many Christians are biblically illiterate. But you need to be vigilant to stand in faith. And faith cometh by what? Hearing. So you have to be in the Word of God. And this ties into fellowship with allowing others to speak the Word of God in your life, to bolster the faith that's there, to express revelations that maybe God has not yet revealed, that you could say, I see that, like the Bereans, and that agrees, and now your revelation has become my revelation because I recognize it, that it's in agreement with the Word of God. I'm going to latch onto that. I'm going to anchor onto that. I'm going to hold on to that. But that same word, Paul says, watch. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Meaning, be vigilant. You have a faith. Guys, there's so many voices out there right now, especially because we look on social media and everyone has a platform to express, and you think, well, that kind of makes sense. So quickly swayed by something someone said, and I think, whoa, wait a second, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. But you've got to be grounded in the faith. You've got to be firm in the faith. That doesn't mean you have to be dogmatic. That doesn't mean you can't be teachable. But it means once something is revealed and you know it to be true, don't let go of it. And I'm coupling these two things together. Be vigilant to stand in faith and be vigilant to kneel in prayer. And the reason why I'm coupling these two things together, because I want to touch upon the fact that there's a communion that we have together. As we've been, God calls His church the house of prayer. This is something we're meant to do individually and together. And this is also where we get our directions from the Lord. It's where someone stands up and begins to prophesy, God has shown me this, and we begin to walk in the direction that He said. It's where you're walking down the street or working next to someone, and the Holy Spirit drops something upon you, and you know that you have to be obedient, so you reach out and communicate that which the Holy Spirit has put upon you to communicate, or you lay hands where God has called you to lay hands. But if we're not being attentive in prayer, how do we get the direction that God wants to give us? And this is one of the number one ways in which we become ineffective. Jesus, with all that was upon Him, constantly made time to get alone with the Father to pray. And if we are not a praying people, we will not be a powerful people, period. Because we will not be receiving direction from the One that gives direction. And if we're not receiving direction from the One that gives direction, then what are we doing? These first two have to do, again, I just want to reiterate this, be vigilant to stand in faith, be vigilant to kneel in prayer. They have to do with communication. Communication with God the Father, back unto us in prayer, communication with one another as we bolster one another's faith and build upon it. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch. Again, that same word. And the same with thanksgiving. Guys, our prayers are not heedless prayers. When we pray, we expect things to happen. And so we watch. We're vigilant. These are not meaningless things we're tossing up out into the atmosphere. There are things that we can expect and say, okay, Lord, we've put it back before You. Now let's watch Him act. And we need to be vigilant to do so. And that's something that we can grow in. And we've tried to grow. We want to continue to grow into it. This is something we're praying towards. When it happens, we need to come and testify of it happening. Because He needs to receive glory where glory is due. But one of the number one things that military personnel will tell you is one of the biggest travesties that can happen in war is, though it can be sad and terrible to watch brothers that you've trained with get killed in battle, the worst thing that can happen is to watch something happen because of friendly fire. And friendly fire most often happens because there wasn't clear communication between parties out in the field. Guys, we're talking about being sound in the faith, being watching and being steadfast in the faith, and kneeling. So you want to stand fast in the faith, and giving you a pictorial image, kneel in prayer. If these two things aren't happening, we're not going to have clear communication and clear direction. And if we don't have that, we're like a bunch of chickens running around with their heads cut off. And some friendly fire can happen where we're not growing and doing the things that we're meant to do together. Again, I've heard terrible stories. Many of y'all know the story of Stonewall Jackson. He died from friendly fire during the Civil War. There are other horrible stories. And just imagine being the person guilty of the act that you thought you were firing upon the enemy. I just recently listened to one that was thankfully averted. But there was a group of our Navy SEALs back in 2006 in Ramadi, and they were, I believe if I remember it right, they were seeking out an insurgent to get information from, and they had come into this house, and they had an Iraqi soldier with them as they would work together in tandem with some of the Iraqi soldiers because they were trying to train them to be able to fight this warfare on their own, and so they wanted to help establish that relationship and establish his people to be able to, so that they could pull out at some point and leave them in charge. And this, they're sitting there in this room preparing for their mission, and all of a sudden, gunfire just starts blasting. Tat, 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 tat. And they know the sound that, you know, when you've been in it, you know the sound of the enemy, and the enemy's favorite weapon and the one that they use most often was the AK-47. And so as soon as they heard it, they knew it was an AK-47. And they immediately, it was, commands were going across radio, and all right, we're about to give some. They're trying to give some, you know, and they're getting ready. One of the guys gets out a frag grenade, and they believe they know where the gunshots were fired. But thankfully, one of the leaders in the room had pulled himself back to the fray to kind of get the bigger picture of what was going on. And he happened to look at the Iraqi soldier that was a part of their group. And the guy sitting there, just white as a sheet. And what had happened is, he had accidentally put his finger on the trigger and just started firing in the midst of all of the soldiers. And so all these bullet holes were at the feet of the soldiers in front of him. And he's sitting there just shaking and embarrassed. And he was the leader of the group was able to quickly... give commands not to engage an enemy on the other side of the door because there wasn't one. And thankfully, they didn't throw the frag grenade into a room that may not have been the people that they were looking for. But how quickly that could have become a real bad scenario. But via someone having a clear head and taking in the bigger picture and then communicating that to everyone, disaster was averted. And that's how we've been called to work together. But that takes clear communication. And I just want to reiterate that comes from all of us communicating properly with the Father. Prayer, remember, prayers are both us speaking to and being spoken to. Faith is getting in the Word and allowing the God to speak to you through His Word, but also speaking to one another. And we need to be actively engaged in those things. And lastly, be vigilant to walk in the work that you have been called to. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says this, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch..." Guys, we have been commanded to watch. We need to be aggressive about this, about being attentive to the things that God has called us to. "I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Again, Mark 13, 34, which we read a moment ago. And God has given to every man his work. Y'all know in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul commands us to work towards the unity of the faith. Again, coming back to the fact that this is something that is meant to be done together, that we're to work to the end of the unity of the faith, so that we can, guys, we are stronger together than apart. Forgive me for all these war analogies this morning, but just to borrow again, I've been listening to a lot of books by previous Navy SEALs, and so, again, talking about back in 2006 with the war that was occurring in Ramadi and some of the battles that took place there. Again, I've already mentioned that the Navy SEALs were asked to work in tandem with some of the Iraqi soldiers, but also they were called to work with some of the American Army soldiers and some of the Marines. And you can imagine, y'all have all seen movies and you've seen posters where our Navy SEAL soldiers, because they're an elite group of people, they get a little bit of liberty that some of our other forces don't. You've all seen the pictures of the guy and he's wearing the big scarf and he's got the big beard and he's got the man bun or he's got long hair that's pulled back and he's not wearing an official uniform. So they have some liberties that our regular soldiers do not. But this particular unit, led by Jocko Willink, which is a podcast figure and many other things that had become very popular, his task unit Bruiser, they had already had many other units come in there of Navy SEALs and try to work with some of our Marines and Army. But they couldn't work together. Why? Because the Navy SEALs had tried to set themselves as higher and apart and better than their fellow military men. And when Jocko Willink's group came in, again, Task Unit Bruiser, he recognized that if they were going to work together, there had to be a respect and an honor, and they had to show respect to the Army and to the Marines. And so he immediately told his guys that they would be in full uniform, they would be clean shaven, they would have their haircuts cropped, and they all readily sacrificed their liberties that were right on paper, but knew that they weren't worth touting if they wanted to build rapport and relationship with their brethren so that they could work together. And that Task Unit Bruiser in the midst with these Marines and these Army personnel accomplished more than any of the groups that had come before them because they were willing to give up some of their liberties so they could accomplish the task together because they knew more could be accomplished together than apart. Why do I say that? There's so many things that we can try to hold on to that aren't worth holding on to if we would just humble ourselves so that the bigger picture, so that we could work together and do more than we could ever do apart. You've been called to a work, but that work is a part of a larger picture that is called together so that we can accomplish the things that God has called us to do so that, like he said, the very gates of hell will not stand against. He didn't say it wouldn't stand against Jason. He said it wouldn't stand against his church. And that church is us. But we can't be an us if pride is a part of that. And that's what that. And I say this because, to be honest, when I read stories like that, and I'm not doing that story justice, you would have to go listen to it for yourself, I get envious for the church. I get jealous. I cry because I think, why could anyone? I don't know if this man's a Christian or not. I haven't heard him mention Jesus. What I do know, what a shame when the world can accomplish something in humility that the church can't because they're willing to be more humble than God's people. And he recognized that to do anything of any importance in those missions, to be a leader of any value to those missions that they were given, you would have to be humble. And yet so many in the church haven't been able to grasp that. That if we would be humble, guys, you know that you can be humble, that you can be meek, and still be a person that takes a stance and has authority and can say no. It doesn't mean that you get knocked every time someone comes against you. It means you recognize that God is at work in other people and you want to value their gifts as well and come together so that we can accomplish the things that He's called us to accomplish. I want to close this morning with a song. We'll probably stop recording this because I know that the last couple of times we've played songs on YouTube, copyright things and things like that, they don't want it aired. So rather than playing a whole bunch of blank space, I found this song when I was preparing for the sermon, and I'd just like us to lift up our voices. Before it plays, this is not the particular video I would have selected, except this video has the words that accompany it. It's got a few images on it that nothing wrong with them. They're not evil or anything. I just wouldn't have selected them. It's got like the brown-haired or blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus and things like that. And I just thought it's a little bit cheesy, I think. There was a one I would have picked before this, but it didn't have the words that come up on the screen. And this song just really blessed me. So before I close, I just want to close with this, guys. We're in this together. We need to have proper communication amongst one another, proper communication with the Bible, proper communication in prayer. And we need to recognize that we've all been called to a work, but it's a work we've been called to do together. We need to begin recognizing one another's strengths and encouraging those, working on one another's weaknesses, and being humble about the whole thing. That if we come in contact with someone that is not where we are in faith, like Paul says, and he can't take meat because his conscience is weak in that, guess what? That meat and that drink is nothing to me. I don't have to have that if that means that we can be in a relationship and accomplish a greater task. Let's pray before we sing together. Heavenly Father, I just bless you in this place. Lord, we just bless you over your word. I pray that in my quick speaking this morning that you would still have your way, Lord, and use it to see your children edified, Lord, and that you would be glorified. We just bless you. I praise you. I thank you for the work that you've called us to. I thank you for, Lord, this present time, Lord, that you've called every one of us for such a time as this, for all the things that are happening, Lord. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.